And there was probably three or four all dealing with that same thing, dealing with conflict and how do you discuss through problems.
Well, thanks for starting with a really easy question. I appreciate it. I'd like to ask my peacemaker leader to start, and then I'll give a comment or two.
I really don't like to start. Okay. I just think that sometimes there are things that definitely you have to give to the Lord. My mind is going blank right now, but I just want to, the first thing I want to say is don't start out with the negative. You know, I think that's a big thing with discussions, and I'm a person that when there's conflict, I don't want to talk about it. I just want to, you know, just hide it and go away. And my husband,
I want to over talk about
it. He wants to talk about it, which is great. We complete each other. So just, you know, don't start it like a big fight or a conflict. That's my biggest thought about that.
I think that is helpful because as a general rule, we always start with accusing. That's not good. I would say there is a balance, Andrew, and a good tension between dealing with it right now and let's get this over with and behind us, and knowing when to say, let's think and pray on this a little bit. And I think you've got to discern, again, know your wife, know your spouse, when that is. For example, we all quote the verse, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I think that is a principle that cannot be violated. You can't go to bed angry, fussing with one another, fighting. The last words of the day should not be heavy words, and they should certainly not be hurtful words. However, let me give the flip side of that principle, if I may. How many of you have ever noticed that late at night you have a certain perspective on something, and maybe you're emotionally engaged about something, you're spent, you're worn out, you're exhausted, you're depleted, and if you have a conversation, it's not going to be profitable. How many of you have noticed that? And by the time you sleep on it, get up the next morning and meet the Lord, you have a little different perspective and attitude about it. I think when it says don't let the sun go down your wrath, it doesn't mean that you have to solve all the world's problems before you go to sleep. I think what it means is we're going to make peace. We're going to kiss one another and say we love you and let's pray and commit this to God. And then let's talk more. So my just 2 cents is, I think it's helpful sometimes to give a little room for people to think through things. Sometimes when Tammy and I have said, you know, let's take a couple days and pray about that. In a couple days, it's amazing how one of us, and it's not always the same one of us suddenly comes back and says, you know, I've been thinking, praying about this. I think what you said about that was right. I think how you felt about it is really the right way. And God has a way of turning hearts. And so, but I agree. Tammy is the peacemaker in our home. She, gentle and meek and quiet spirit, and she's strong. I had to learn, let me say this to young married couples who are in here. Gentlemen, you need to learn to listen to your wife. Tammy is not a talker in the sense of, you know, want to do all public speaking. But when she says something to me, I know she walks with God, and I know she loves me and wants the best. And I have learned to listen, because some of the most profound things and helpful things for our family have come from her. I have a tendency to overreact. I'll overreact to one of the kids, and Tammy's the one that says, now, Scott, Lauren's not Morgan. Oh, yeah, that's right. And give me a different perspective. And so I think sometimes leaders think they have to do all the talking. And I do think that's something I have to work on.
Amen. So good. What is, another question here, your favorite marriage book or Christian authors and why? Maybe give some good resources that, as you've counseled and as you've helped couples that have been a blessing to you and them.
I put together a little book recommendation list. It's on our website. Matter of fact, if you'd like to write the website down, it's got a lot of family helps on it. It's just called enjoyingthejourney.org.
And it's so, on the screen. If you actually want to look up that QR code real quick, that'll take you right there.
I didn't even see that. But if you go to Enjoying the Journey, you can search by scripture. You can search by subject, keyword. There are whole sections for family. Matter of fact, let me just throw this one in. I talked about 1 Corinthians 13 earlier and studying love. The best thing I ever read on love is an old out-of-print book by Henry Drummond called The Greatest Thing in the World. And it so shaped my thinking on the love of God that we did a reprint, a PDF of it, and it's under the tools section for free download. So you can download the book and read it. So there's lots of resources. I'm saying all that because on there, there is an article that says my top five books on marriage. And to be frank, even sitting here, I don't remember what they all five are.
That's why you wrote them down.
Yeah. But, well, I get asked a lot, you know, what's the best books on the Holy Spirit, best books on prayer, best books, and it's hard to remember all the titles and authors. Would you say Ed Wheat's book? Yeah, so when we first got married, somebody gave us Dr. Wheat's book on love. How many of you are familiar with that book? It's a classic. That's one I would recommend. Now, what's the other one you mentioned the other day? Yes. What's it called? Love and Respect. Love and Respect. That's a great book. And it really, it shows the balance between what a woman desires, what a man desires in a relationship. I would say those two books would be from, you know, people a little outside our circles, but that I would feel comfortable recommending. Pastor Sexton, that I worked for 20 years, has a tremendous book on the Christian home that was very formative to us. We actually talked through that material even with young couples. That's really good. Crown Publications has it. Brother Chapel has a great book called Are We There Yet? I was with him the week it arrived when he first released it, and it struck me because our ministry is called Enjoying the Journey, and he took the theme of a journey of touring and traveling and kind of as an analogy of marriage. So those would be two other books I'd feel very good recommending.
Very good. We've got a lot of different couples here of all age groups and family types, but one that was asked, what advice would you give to a young couple, and it's underlined, before they have kids? So someone before they have kids, is there any certain advice that you would give or words of wisdom?
Well, I don't know that we're ever fully prepared to have children, but the biggest thing is just your relationship with each other. That would be the biggest thing, your walk with the Lord. So that when those days come when you're stretched out and stressed out, and that you have that personal time with the Lord, and it's very strong, and with each other, and that you have a unity with each other that goes through all of your life with your children, that they know that what mom says or what dad says, we both agree on that. So
most of the time, right? That's right. It is a period of adjustment. You're getting to know one another. You know, well, that baby cried right on cue. That was good. You know, we got married in 97, and we were married about a year and found out we were going to have a baby, and we actually miscarried that child. And that was tough, wasn't it? But the Holy Spirit used that in our home, actually drew us closer together, and I think helped us try to help some other couples who were going to have a hard time with that. And then how long was it before Morgan came along? Yeah. So we had about 2.5 years before we got invaded, you know. But I wouldn't trade that for anything, because it made us one, and got us ready, I think, to have children. Now we're on the backside of that and getting ready for the empty nest, and I'm not sure Tammy's ready to have her biggest child back and only him, but that's what's getting ready to happen, just the two of us. But I would say this, once the children do start coming, you better keep time for each other, because you're going to be so busy. If you're not careful, you're going to build your whole life around those children, and someday those children are going to be gone. And I'm glad we still have fun together, and we love traveling together and being together, and I think you do, don't you? That's good. Just wanted to be sure right here in front of God and all these witnesses. So.
Amen. What is, and this one's kind of a little bit of a deeper question, had several that kind of dealt with forgiveness, and this specific question is, what is the best way to restore the trust and being able to forgive and work through that? And it sounds like there may have been some issues that had come up in this marriage, and how do you, and it said really completely, they struggle some with still bringing up mistakes and things of the past, and maybe even infidelity of some kind. How do you get to where you can restore that trust, forgive one another, and be able to move on with the Lord?
Well, I do think learning to forgive is one of the keys in marriage. And I'll let you make a comment in a moment. Let me just say to you, though, I think the only way to learn to forgive is to realize how much you have been forgiven. You know, the love of Christ is what constrains us. So until you get a glimpse of the cross, until you see what Jesus has done for you, until you see how bad your own heart is, you will never forgive someone else. And so I would say, instead of praying, "Oh God, help me forgive this person," it ought to be, "Oh God, give me a glimpse of your forgiveness." Because if you can ever get that, that will enable you to respond differently to that person. Now, the thing about God's forgiveness is it doesn't keep bringing it up. My grandpa, just a country preacher, used to say that God would throw all of our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness, and then he always put up a no fishing sign. I like that. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Who is the person that always brings up the past and brings up sin? Yeah, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. I'm going to tell you, he's going to do a good enough job of that. He doesn't need any assistance. And somewhere you're going to have to make up your mind that you don't just say, "I forgive you." You say, "We're not going to talk about that anymore. We're not going to reference that. That's not going to be the point of reference." But I go back to what I said earlier in the message, and it is this. When trust is broken, and it gets broken, it is not restored in a day. It takes time. What other thoughts do you have about that?
Forgiveness is a choice. It's I think of it as an action, so that maybe you don't feel like it, but you just ask the Lord to help you to forgive, and you start practicing that, and then the Lord slowly gives you that, where you are forgiving your husband or whoever it is in life. I think that's Scott really helped me with this. Say we had a discussion or argument or something, and it was over and done with. He didn't, like, look at me differently. I'm one of those people that I want it to be like, you know, "Oh, we have this argument," and, you know, I want to, like, act like I've, you know, done something wrong. But it was like, it's over and done with. We don't talk about it anymore. It's like it never happened. And if we can practice, that has just made all the difference.
You know, after the Civil War, they asked Mr. Lincoln at the end of it, near the end of it, they said, "When this is done, how will you treat the Confederate states?" And I thought his answer was profound. He said, "I will treat them as if they have never been gone." And I want to say to you that that's really what forgiveness and restoration is. You just choose. You may not always feel like it, but you choose to treat them as if that never took place. And somebody says, "Well, that's not natural." Exactly. Yeah, you got it. That's supernatural, and it takes the grace of God, but it is possible, and I have seen some marriages restored that, frankly, I thought, no hope for them. I mean, that's never going to work out, and now they're serving the Lord together and helping others, and you just think, how did that happen? The Lord, and people spiritual enough to say, we're going to cooperate with what the Lord wants.
Very good. This next question, I feel in full confidence I could answer this one. How do you let your wife know that she can't cook? You don't. Moving on. You don't say a word. You just eat it, enjoy it, and hit up McDonald's on the way to
the
work.
The bad thing is, whatever. He just sowed a question mark in every wife's mind in this room. Oh, it's going to be a long ride home.
Another question here. Do you have a marriage verse, and obviously we're going through one passage today, but is there another passage or something that encourages you both in your marriage, something, a verse or a passage or story that really speaks to you?
So the enjoying the journey, that was also, that started with our family, that we had just decided to practice the book of Philippians and to have joy in our home. Scott's parents are great Christians, and they're great parents. And the biggest thing that I can say from the years that I've had been able to be around them is that no matter what happens, they're joyful people. Doesn't mean that everything's joyful as far as happiness, but they're always they are joyful Christians. And I just said that funny, but I think you understand what I mean. That I always said that if we go on vacation together, that's how much we love their parents. We enjoy being together, the whole family, Scott's sister, the kids, and her husband. And I would say that if the roof caved in while we were on vacation, we would still have a good time because that's the kind of people they are. And that's what we wanted for our home. So.
We had a vacation a few years ago, and we'd reserved these little cabins, and it was just going to be so nice. And we got there, and they did not have our reservation. And I lost it. I mean, I travel all the time, and I just wanted to hide, and I didn't want any problems, and I am not a patient person. To quote my wife recently, she said, "You have the patience of a gnat." And I said, "Yes, this is a true saying."
I said it with a smile, though.
She did say it with a smile, and I love you for that, too. But I thought, this is ridiculous. You know, what kind of morons run this place? You know, that kind of thing. And, you know, my dad and mom, she's right, my dad and mom, they just settled that thing down and said, you know what, who cares? We're going to have a great time. And do you know what? That's one of the vacations our kids still talk about. Wasn't that one of the most fun vacations we've ever had, Dad? I'm like, yeah, it was a lot of fun. It was good. But it takes people just choosing, we're going to have a good time together. And so, yeah, I would say Philippians is probably, it's my life book. So it's kind of become our family's thing. But we've taken different verses at different seasons, like different years. We've kind of adopted a verse for the year. One time, something we did as our kids got older, and once they were up in the later teen years and had their mobile devices, which is another session for another day, but we decided we were all going to share something on this little text stream that the five of us had that God was speaking to us about. So somebody different would text a verse each day and share something. We'd try to do some creative things like that just to get us talking about the Bible. But I think at different seasons, God will use different passages.
Amen. Now, this question, what do you do when you do not agree on finances? One's a spender, the other's a saver, and we can't seem to get on the same page.
I'd like to pass on that question if possible. Now, I'm sure you've got something to say about this, but and by the way, I'm the spender. Let's just all get it out in the open. How many of you are spenders? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are savers? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now, if you got two savers together, you're okay. If you got two spenders together, may the Lord help you. But I mean, I can, and I don't buy little things. But Tammy will say to me just one afternoon, I can go out and, you know, spend more money. It's like, heaven help us. How'd that happen, you know? And I'm saying all that to say, I really believe that when you say get on the same page, I understand what you mean by that. You're not going to always agree. But the push and pull of that is actually a healthy thing. So the one that wants to save and the one that wants to spend, you need a little of both of those. Like, for example, you should save. I'm all for emergency fund, a rainy day fund, a vacation fund. I'm all for that. Retirement, planning for that, I'm all for that. And you should do that and prioritize that. That being said, I've also been around some couples that were it's not that they didn't have any means. It's that they were living of their own choice so miserly that they could never do anything for one another. And I don't think that's healthy either. Look, you're only passing this way one time. I mean, you're not going to take it with you. You can leave it for your kids to fight over if you really want to do that. But the reality is you ought to learn to spend wisely. And I think the Bible principle that encompasses both sides of that is the principle of stewardship. When I realize God gave me all of this, I'm going to answer to God for what I do with it. And that will help me to spend the way I ought to spend and save what I need to save. So that's a topic we could talk about a long time. But do you have any thought about it?
Scott doesn't make any big decisions without us talking about it first. We're on the same page. And another thing that really helped us, we didn't start out doing this, but we do all of our bills together. We know where the money's going, what's happening, because I think if whoever keeps the checkbook knows where the money's going, then the other person is, how much money did we spend? Where did that all where did it all go? Because you know it seems to go everywhere, you know. So it's good to be able to talk that through and know what you're doing. And then if you want to do something bigger, you can plan it together. It's It's worked for us. So.
Yeah, we do our bills once a month. We just made a little routine out of it. And with my travel schedule, it just is how it had to happen. But sometime when I'm home for more than 24 hours, you know, I'm there 3 or 4 days, we'll take a couple hours one day and sit down and review where we were the previous month and pay our bills and make our plans for the coming months. And that's helped us just to communicate. But I do agree, I don't think it's wise. Now, you may have you might have a little slush fund of your own money. I mean by that, you know, you have a little spend money. That's one thing. But I don't think it's wise that husbands and wives keep totally separate finances. One means one, and the other needs to know what's going on. And I think that's a good system of checks and balances.
Yeah, I would say something practically that helped my wife and I. My wife's for sure the spender. When we came into the marriage, I'm the saver. But early on, we took Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University together. And I would encourage you, if that is something that you need to look into, I think you can, they've done it through COVID to where you can do a lot of it even online now. You don't even have to have a place to go and facilitate that. But being able to listen to those same things, hearing the same things, because, you know, your wife, your husband may have come from different homes. They heard different things growing up. They weren't used to it. Maybe one set of parents, they were used to having more. You were used to having less. And now as you're trying to blend that together, being able to listen and hear from someone like Dave Ramsey or others that is giving good financial advice, in the case of Dave Ramsey, from the Bible, is very helpful just to be able to learn it and then make those decisions together. And that was a help to us early on. Next question, what are some things a wife can do to practically show her husband respect?
One of the things that somebody impressed upon me when Scott and I first got married was admire your husband in your mind. Think about your husband. Remember what it was that you fell in love with him with. You'll look at your husband differently. Of course, you know, when you first get married, everything's rosy, right? But as time goes on, you know, encourage him when he said, look, you know, he comes to you, an example would be, and he comes to you and says, you know, I'm praying about this, you know, the first thing is not like, what, you know, what's going on here? You know, just be supportive, whatever it is that he's doing in the ministry, and join him, you know, have your kids involved in the ministry. If it's not in the ministry, so my dad is not in the ministry, he has a job. So I remember as a kid, we would go and help clean the church, different things, and I'm rambling, but
no, you know, Tammy, one thing she has always done is she's always spoken respectfully about me. And let me just tell you this, ladies, if you want your husband to be a man of honor him. I hear sometimes ladies tearing their husband down and talking about what they don't like and what he won't do and on and on and on. I'm going to tell you, you're lowering expectation, lowering expectation, lowering expectation, lowering expectation, and you're going to get that. She has spoken, even to our children, she has never demeaned me or my authority. And I appreciate that. I really do. And I would... From a husband's vantage point, I would say that. By the way, she mentioned her parents. Could I recommend something to you? Appreciate your spouse's upbringing and what they bring to the marriage that is totally different than yours. I think there's something in all of us that, you know, we want everybody to be just like us, think just like us, talk just like us. And that's not healthy. Matter of fact, some of the most beautiful, wonderful things I see in our kids, I feel like they got from their mother. And from their mother's side of the family. That's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. And her parents are totally different than my parents, but faithful church members, hard working, I mean, retired from General Motors and has a little farm and just great God-fearing people. And the longer I live and the more I know them, the more I admire them. I'd recommend you keep some respect and admiration for the family that your spouse came from, as well as for them.
Amen. kind of the flip side of that, how this gentleman asked, how can he better connect emotionally with his wife? And kind of had in parentheses, emotional intimacy, being able to connect on an emotional level.
You may want to answer this from the wife's standpoint, but I will say this, words really do matter. Both the ones that are spoken and listening. And I feel like that I can get very preoccupied. Any of you men, let's all just confess our faults one another. How many of you get distracted? Yeah. You know, and you're busy and you run all day long and you're spent. And then you come in the house and your wife wants to talk. And we joke about it, like, oh no, you know, but or you sit down and flip on the television and you zone out. You've got to work to be engaged, and I feel like a part of that is just listening. I remember I worked in a very high-paced ministry for nearly 2 decades, and we were extremely busy, still extremely busy, but I mean just a lot of administrative work and a lot of moving parts. And I remember many days coming home, and boy, I didn't do this all the time like I should have, but many days coming home, and before I hit the garage door opener, I would stop the car in the driveway and take a deep breath and say to the Lord, now, Lord, help me to be the husband and the dad I need to be right now. Because my mind was still at work. Any of you know what I'm talking about? I was still plugged in there. You've got to learn to disconnect and connect. And so I think that's one thing. What would you say from a wife's vantage point?
And the understanding of that, you know, you don't know what happened to your husband that day or what stress. And when you get to, when you learn your husband, you know, oh, he's had a bad day. As far as Scott never came home like, oh, you know, like that. But you could just see it on their face. And so just be understanding of that and give him time to be able that you can have a conversation. And when your kids are little, I remember those days when, you know, you had a bad day and the kids have been terrible. And the first thing is not, oh, you don't believe what the kids did today, you know, something like that. But
no, but your wife does need help. And see, that's the other thing, gentlemen. Sometimes we're so dumb that we think, I've worked all day long. What do you think she did all day long? And so there is that understanding on both sides. I'll tell you one little practical thing that we do now. That I think keeps us connected even when we're not together all the time, is we talk and communicate all through the day, every day, right? I mean, a text message, a call, praise God for FaceTime. And they're not always long conversations, and they're certainly not always serious, heavy conversations. We will talk sometimes 7 or 8 times a day when I'm out of town. And sometimes it's a minute. It's 90 seconds, right?
And he does that with our children, too.
Yeah, but it keeps us connected. And our kids think we're crazy. You know, our kids will say, does Dad call this much all the time? Yeah. Because we're trying to stay one, you see. And I think that helps.
And what counsel would you give if one of the spouses feels like their spouse may not be saved?
Well, the counsel I would give is what I preached last night. I think that's really what the context of the opening verses of 1 Peter 3 is all about. Your life will accomplish more than your lectures. And sometimes people say, think they're going to talk their mate into becoming a Christian. The truth is, you can give the gospel, but the Holy Spirit has to convict and draw and do the saving. We agree on that? So let God work. And I think the greatest thing you can do is live out the Christian faith as a genuine Christian at home, as a testimony to the grace of God, and pray, pray, pray. Intercession. Oh, the power of intercessory prayer. But I really believe that's what that passage is for. And I don't think there's a better answer than what Peter gives under inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
How do you help a spouse who is a naturally pessimistic or negative person?
Try to stay positive. No, seriously, you know, be positive and be real. I mean, be realistic in that. And you know, be spirit filled. Surround your home with the right things. It's a tough one.
You know, I am an optimist by nature, but your gifts are your curses. So I can be overly optimistic. My wife is not a pessimistic person at all, but she is much more realistic than I am. You understand what I mean by that? She keeps that in check in me. Because, for example, I'll say, oh, we'll have enough money for that. That'll work out. And she says to me, let's look at this together. Okay. So I think you need both. But I would say this. You know, what I said last night about the wife being the spirit of the home, I think the tone in the home is what has to be worked at. My dad used to say, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Now, that was very helpful. Your tone. Proverbs 31 talks about in her tongue is the law of kindness. We need some of that law back in our tongues, don't we? The law of kindness. Tammy has always kept our tone very positive. I can get down. I mean, it's funny. People have swings, you know. So as optimistic as I am, if I get down on something, it's just like, it's caving in around us, you know.
If he loses something, he's never going to find it ever again.
Yeah, never going to find it. That's why I married you, though, dear. Don't bring up everything in this question and answer session. But the truth of the matter is, she has helped keep the tone in our home pleasant. Like, she plays music around the house that's beautiful, and that helps. Music helps the atmosphere of a home. And we've made some deliberate choices. Like, we don't talk about a lot of real heavy things right before we go to bed. It's not good for me. My mind will race. I'll lay there and toss and turn all night long. And so if there's something really heavy to be dealt with, we'll deal with that in the morning. We'll deal with that midday, whatever. But some things we just try not to bring up late, and that's helped us too.
Yeah. Who is your favorite couple in the Bible and why?
I would say, well, we created a list of how many couples, back when we were working with couples, 20 or 25 couples that were Bible couples. And we had a lot of fun doing it. We'd take one a week and learn something from their life. And there's a lot of famous ones like Abraham and Sarah, Adam and Eve, that kind of thing. But then you have people that are not so well known. And we ended up with a couple from the book of Acts that we really have talked about, and we think it's our favorite, and it's Aquila and Priscilla. And matter of fact, we identified 7 or 8 things about them. Did you know every time one of them is mentioned, the other one is always mentioned? Every time, without exception. Now, this is a funny thing. Sometimes her name is mentioned first. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. And some Bible teachers have inferred from that maybe she was the more outgoing of the two. She was the one people thought of first. Maybe that's true, but they're always together. They're always encouraging the preacher. They're always connected to the church. They're always trying to get the gospel to somebody. They're always sacrificing. It's an amazing model. And so, unless you think something different, I would say it's Aquila and Priscilla. Yeah.
Maybe one or two more here. This one, it looks like it comes from probably a wife who's asking, she understands that there needs to be a head of the home, but what do you do when there needs to be a head? She doesn't feel like maybe the husband's stepping up, so she feels like she has to step up to help lead the home. How do you help that wife in that situation to still be submissive and have that balance?
Well, sometimes ladies are called on to raise children by themselves. I mean, look, there are some wonderful, godly ladies in our churches who couldn't come to this retreat. And can I say this? Pray for those women. Encourage them. I said to a woman the other day, do you have the responsibility to raise these children by yourself? And that was something Pastor Sexton taught me to ask, because it was a respectful way of asking. Instead of saying, you know, are you not married? You have a husband? And there are some women who have that load. But I think the context here is a wife and mother in the home, that dad is there, husband's there, but maybe he's not as present, engaged, and taking the spiritual leadership at least. I would say that's a balancing act, but it is one the Holy Spirit will have to give you the wisdom for. On one hand, you have to use your influence as far as you can without usurping the authority of the home. In other words, you can't take over, but you can use your influence. And I remind you, ladies, influence is a powerful thing. And your influence, your tone, your responses has more power than you think it does. On the other hand, I would say this to you. I think it is terrible thing, and I've seen this, when a wife gets so aggravated with a husband, so annoyed that he won't do what's right, that she begins to dishonor him. I still believe Romans teaches that there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, and that the authority structure in the home has nothing to do with value, has everything to do with order, and it cannot be violated. So if you dishonor your husband, don't imagine you're going to win him to the Lord. If you dishonor him, don't imagine you're pleasing God. If you dishonor him, don't imagine you're going to turn his heart towards spiritual things. I would say pray, use your influence, but continue to honor him.
And last question. Life has seemed to never be busier. Kids, sports, all the different things, church, trying to be fully engaged. How do you keep your marriage strong while carrying a busy schedule?
Especially when the kids first started playing sports. Our kids have played sports all through their high school years. So it's just finding moments, you know, 10 minutes at a coffee shop, or if you don't have the money, you know, just walk in the park. We learned to walk together a lot. Find a green space and use it. It's, you know, just those few minutes just helps refresh your day and your relationship with each other. It's great.
This is going to sound really weird, all right? I love cemeteries. I really do. My dad was in the cemetery business before he surrendered to preach. And matter of fact, when I was a boy, we were at this hotel 30 years ago for a convention that my dad was a part of at the time. And dad, it's funny, whatever your dad does for a living, it's what you notice. I mean, we'd be driving down the road on vacation, and somebody in our car would say, "That's a nice cemetery." It sounded like the Adams family on vacation, you know. But I got really interested in epitaphs. You know what epitaphs are? Looking at grave markers. And this is going to sound funny, but when we've traveled, we've spotted old cemeteries, Civil War monuments, and that, I love history. And the other day, we stopped by, Tammy wasn't with me, Grant was with me. We stopped by the cemetery in our hometown. My aunt was just buried, and I just wanted to go by and see the burial place. And Grant, we spent a little time there. And then Grant's wandering around. I'm like, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "Look at these grave markers." He said, "It's really fascinating." And I'm like, "Well, it's passed on to another generation, you know, but..." We have simple things. She said walk. It triggered that in my mind. But we've walked through parks and greenways and trails and all that kind of thing. But I think she's right. Dad and Mom were really good about this growing up. Dad was really busy. He was a bivocational pastor, which, by the way, may I just time out just a second? All these pastors and their wives that are here, look, we're just blowing through town, get to speak to you two or three times. Grateful for the opportunity. Happy to try to be a help. But I admire pastors. My dad's pastored the same church for the last 31 years. And you might like some guest speaker that blows through sometime, but you ought to thank God if you have a faithful shepherd that feeds you from the Word every week. And you ought to be there tomorrow, and you ought to allow them to influence you. And I really believe that very strongly. I worked for a pastor for nearly 20 years, and I'm trying to help pastors and help churches. But my dad was a bivocational pastor. That was taxing on him, on the whole family. But you know, he was jealous about guarding family night. For us, it was Friday night. I heard him turn down preaching appointments. Some preacher called and having the biggest meeting on earth, you know, "We want you to come preach." And Dad said, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's a Friday night, isn't it?" "Yes, I'm sorry, I've already got a very important meeting that night." He wouldn't even tell him what it was. But that was our time. And it was, you know, play a board game, get a pizza. It wasn't always some elaborate, expensive thing, but it was attention given to one another. And we've tried to apply that in our own way, in our home. You'll have to figure out how that works for you, but I think that's the key. You've got to be deliberate. It won't happen on accident. It'll have to be on purpose.